Bible clearly teaches that one is capable of falling from grace. Once one becomes a Christian, one can fall after sinning and lose their salvation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Then a passage later in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, lets us know that once we become children of God, once we become Christians and we fall, we go back to the world. It's described as a dog that returns to its vomit and a sow that has been washed to her wallowing in the mire. We know it's possible to sin again after we become Christians. So, we certainly have examples of those who did that, like Simon the sorcerer, for example, in Acts chapter 8, who sinned after he became a Christian and he was told to repent and pray. Peter sinned and Paul had to withstand him to his face in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 and following. Demas sinned, and we don't even know whether or not Demas ever repented from that, but we know that he went back to the world from whence he came because he loved the present world, we're told, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And Paul himself even said that he could become disqualified or he could become a castaway in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. So we understand that. We are Christians. We have done what's necessary to be saved. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized in water for the remission of our sins. But then if we don't continue living a faithful life and we sin and we don't repent of that, we certainly can become disqualified. But the question that we need to address this morning, that we're going to address this morning, is how can a Christian fall from grace? We know it's possible. We know there's many verses that tell us we can, and there's many examples that say that we can, but how can we fall from grace? There's different ways that a Christian can become disqualified. And if we become disqualified, then we're in danger of being lost eternally. And so what we need to do is find out how we become disqualified. And hopefully if we do that, then we can keep ourselves from going down that path. Let's notice, first of all, three different ways in which a Christian can fall. And I'm sure there's other ways that we're not going to discuss, but these are three of them that we're going to talk about this morning as far as how a Christian can fall. And hopefully this will encourage all of us to stay true to God's Word. When we look at these and recognize these ways that we can fall, maybe it will help us and keep us from falling away from God. The first thing we're going to look at as far as how we can fall is simply that a Christian can quit believing. We can stop having faith in God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 is where we're going to be looking in order to make this point. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, in order to understand that verse, because we can look through and see it's telling us, it's giving us a warning, and he is talking to those who are brethren. And so when we back up to verse 7 and look from 7 to 11, then we see kind of a context of this and why it is that we should beware, according to verse 12. Verse 7, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, is found in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And we're not going to turn to the psalm. It says the exact same thing. We just read what the psalmist writes here. And the passage in the psalm is referring to Israel and to Israel's unfaithfulness. I want you to notice two words in verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's one word. Look at the word rebellion. And then look at the phrase in the day of trial. So you have the rebellion, and then you have the day of trial. Now, another way to word the day of trial is the day when Israel tempted God. And when they tempted God, we see an example of that actually in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, which we're going to look at in just a minute. But the Israelites had rebelled against God, and they had tempted God by their actions. They had tested God by their actions. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 9 also, in that they're guilty of tempting God, testing God, and in this giving Him a trial, as it says here. But go with me to Exodus chapter 17 and look at an example of this happening. Keep your marker if you want to in Hebrews chapter 3. But look in Exodus chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 to see this example of when it is, when one time was at least, when they were guilty of what we're talking about. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" This is an example of tempting the Lord. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." This first time he was told to strike the rock. Second time he was told to speak to it. But here he's told to strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, I want you to look at those two names, Massah and Meribah, in verse 7. When we look at those two names, I put a little chart up here and also in the next verse too. But Psalm 95 and the first part of verse 8, which we read in Hebrews, uses the word rebellion. Remember rebellion? Rebellion means Meribah, or Meribah means rebellion. Those are interchangeable words. And so when he says here, it's Massah and Meribah, when he says Meribah, he is talking about the rebellion, which we saw in Psalm 95 and which we saw in Hebrews. And we also look at the next word as the same thing in Psalm 95, the latter part of verse 8. The word trial is used, and also the Hebrew writer uses the word trial. And Exodus uses the word Massah, which means tempted. So those are also interchangeable words. So when it says here that they tempted God and they had contention against God, rebellion against God, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of that. And so back to Hebrews chapter 3, you can now see in verse 12 why we need to beware. And why the Israelites stand as an example to us. They rebelled against God. They tempted God. He says, you need to be careful that you don't do the same thing. So beware. It's a warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Of unbelief. You quit believing. You have believed. You believed enough to obey the gospel. You've become a child of God. You're living your life as a Christian, but then you just flat out stop believing. Now, there's reasons why we might stop believing. We might stop believing because of, for example, false teachers. Because someone starts teaching us different than what we know to be true. We can look in 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice this in a couple of different ways. We're going to look first of all at 2 Peter chapter 2 beginning in verse 1. When it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So beware, brethren, lest you stop believing because of false teachers. Because false teachers are going to come in and tell you things that are not true, and they're going to try to convince you to turn away from God. False teachers not only destroy themselves, because they're certainly lost. If they're teaching false doctrine, they're lost. They're not doing as God has commanded them. We understand that. But then they lead other people astray when they follow after them. And it doesn't say just a few. It says, "And many will follow their destructive ways." That's the warning. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Beware, brethren. Don't be like these who are going to be led astray by false teachers. They're teaching things contrary to God's will. And they're still claiming to be following Christ. And so what you need to make sure you do is don't let them turn you away from God's Word and stop believing in that sense. Well, we look a little bit further in that in chapter 2 and look at verses 18 through 22. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage." So you see the first two verses there, as it continues talking about false teachers and how they allure, it says, and they speak great swelling words of emptiness and so forth. That's when it leads into verse 20, which we mentioned earlier, which we didn't turn to and read, but we're going to read now. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," they've escaped because they've obeyed the gospel and they're Christians now, "they are again entangled in them and overcome," says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" As verses 20 through 22 point out, as one is teaching these pleasant things and one falls away because of those alluring words of emptiness, and they turn away from God, they're convinced to go back into the world and enjoy the pleasures of the world, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have ever known the way. We're going to talk about that in a little bit later also. But for now, we recognize that false teachers will cause one to stop believing, and it happens every day. When people hear something different and they like it and they go to that and accept that rather than truth. Someone might quit believing because of a dramatic event that happens in their life. You know, sometimes the opposite is true. Sometimes a dramatic event occurs and it causes one to come to the Lord, to obey the gospel. There's a young man when I was in college. I was out of college. He was in college then. I was out, but I still lived where I went to college in Bowling Green, Kentucky. He was a student at Indiana University, and he was on his way. His dad's a lawyer. It's a big-time family as far as that stuff's concerned. They're also very faithful Christians. But he was on his way going to school, and he was on his way back from Bowling Green to Indiana, and he went underneath an 18-wheeler, and it killed him. Well, he has an uncle that never had any interest whatsoever in God's Word, and no interest in going to church, no interest in anything. And when that happened, it changed his heart. And he obeyed the gospel and he became a Christian. So we understand it can happen that way, where people have something dramatic happens in their life and it causes them to obey the gospel. But the opposite is also true. Sometimes a dramatic event happens and it causes the people to fall away, because oftentimes they may blame God. In that same instance, someone whose child dies like that, they may blame God for it and say, I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore, and forgets God and becomes an unbeliever. One may lose a spouse. Maybe their spouse leaves them and they blame God for it. I know an individual that happened to them. His wife left him and he turned to the world, and he's an atheist. These things happen. People, because of some big dramatic event that happens in their life, it causes them to blame God and to turn away from God. People might quit believing because of worldly desire. Maybe they don't like being out of the world. Maybe they love the world so much that they want to hold on to it. They can't get away from those sinful things in the world that's holding them back from obeying the gospel. They want them so bad, they're going to hold on to that bottle of alcohol. They're not going to be willing to get rid of that adulterous relationship that they're in. They love the world too much that they refuse to let it go. There's different ways people can quit believing. They believed at one time, they've been Christians at one time, but then they stop that belief. Now, how can we prevent that? Well, we can prevent that if we look a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 3. If you want to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, this is what you and I can do, what we can do for one another. It says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to totally prevent it. That doesn't mean it's never going to happen because we're exhorting one another. But that's going to be what we can do, where we encourage one another to stay faithful. Yeah, you have the world. The world is out there. The world is pleasant and all that. But I'm going to encourage you to stay faithful to God for this reason and this reason, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we love one another and we're going to encourage one another. That hopefully will help prevent us from not believing anymore. That we're going to love this. We're going to love one another. Love the church. We're going to love following God more than loving the world. Well, the second thing we're going to talk about, which can cause a brother or sister to fall, is that person can quit bearing fruit. It's not just about not doing things that you're not supposed to do. Yeah, we're told, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Stay out of the world, don't drink, don't gamble, don't do all these things. We know that, we understand that. But it's more than that. It's bearing fruit is necessary. And we know that from the parable of the sower, for example, in Matthew chapter 13. In the parable of the sower, there's two particular soils that are mentioned where when the seed fell on it, which represents the Word of God, and the soil represents a heart of man. When the seed falls on the stony places and it sprouts and it grows, remember it falls because it can't get a deep enough root. And the passage talks about tribulation and persecution that comes. So when tribulation comes and persecution comes, even though one has accepted the Word of God into their hearts, they have obeyed the gospel, they're Christians, but then they start being persecuted and they start having tribulation, and it causes them to fall away. And so they stop bearing fruit. They are bearing fruit at first, and then they wither up and die because of these problems. Well, then the one falls on thorny places, on the thorny soil, the ground with thorns in it. And it becomes unfruitful, we're told, because it's choked out by the cares of the world. So the same idea. You're prospering, you're a Christian, you're living your life as a Christian, you're bearing fruit, but then the cares of the world come in you and it chokes you out and it causes you to die. You quit bearing fruit. It's not just about not doing what you're not supposed to do. You have to bear fruit. We're taught about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. And when we turn to John chapter 15 and we read this illustration where we have Jesus as the vine, and then we have God who is the vine dresser, and then we have all these branches that are on the vine who is Christ. And no, the branches are not the various denominations. The branches are you and me. I am a branch, you are a branch. We as individuals are branches on the vine who is Christ. Well, we're told in verse 2 that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's the fruit bearing. Maybe you started bearing fruit, but then you stopped bearing fruit. You're not bearing fruit anymore. If you're not bearing fruit anymore, he takes away, verse 2 says. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And we're told later on that when he takes the branch away in verse 6, that he gathers the branches that have been cut off and he throws them into the fire and they're burned. So the branch is either pruned or the branch is burned. But that is determined as to whether or not the branch is bearing fruit. So are we bearing fruit? If we quit bearing fruit, then we have lost our salvation. Fruit bearing demands certain things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. If we're going to bear fruit, we all are going to have to do it in our own way. And you may have a way to bear fruit that I can't do. I may have a way that you are not so good at doing, whatever it is. But look at Romans 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And that's really a beautiful thing. Because as I bear fruit in my way, and you bear fruit in your way, and we're all bearing fruit, then guess what? We're getting done what needs to get done. And we're doing it together as we work together. But everybody's doing his part. I'm not saying as a branch on Jesus' vine, I'm not going to say, well, that branch has a lot of fruit on it, so I don't need to bear fruit. No, I have to bear fruit too. If I don't, I'll be cut off and burned, as we said. So that's a second way which we can fall away from God, is if we stop bearing fruit. Third way that we're going to talk about is that we can become lukewarm. Not where we totally lose our faith, and maybe not even where we're totally not bearing any kind of fruit, but it's the attitude that we now have that we are lukewarm, that we're not on fire anymore, and yet we haven't gotten cold as ice either. We're just kind of sitting there in the middle and really not doing very much. We're just kind of a lukewarm Christian. We look in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 16, and this is the way that Jesus describes the church of Laodicea. Laodicea in verse 14. We go down to verse 16, and this is what he says about them. And you can go to verse 15 also. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Okay, so this is a congregation of the Lord's people, and these people are not cold and they're not hot. They're not totally have not totally lost their faith, but they're not totally fired up and working and bearing fruit like they should either. They're sitting there in the middle. Well, when we think about these kinds of people, when individuals become cold, they completely lose their faith. They become cold, maybe cold as ice. Maybe they've completely fallen away to the point that they've destroyed their lives. Now, oftentimes it's easier to reach those kind of people and to say, look, this has happened to you. You're lost because of this. Look how far you've fallen. Come back. Receive comfort again. Receive peace again. Come back to the Lord. Be faithful again. You think about the prodigal son. When did the prodigal son come back? When he was totally gone. When he had lost everything he had. And in order to eat, he was eating food from pigs. That's when he became totally... A Jewish boy eating food that pigs ate. When he wouldn't even eat pigs. That's how far he... And that's when he came back home. Said, it'd be far better for me to just be a servant in my father's house. So that's what he wanted to do, is go back because he had become so cold. So it's better to be cold than to be lukewarm. Of course, it's much better to be hot, to be fired up, to be ready to go, to be after it. That's what we should be. But to be lukewarm, that's worthless. It's not cold, so you're not going to reach them very easily. They don't even really think they're doing anything wrong. They're just kind of sailing through and thinking that everything's okay. And not on fire like they should be. Now I want you to look again at what the Lord thinks about one who is lukewarm. It says in verse 16 that he will vomit you out of my mouth. That's the image that's given as to how he feels about these people who are lukewarm. You know, these would be people who are not putting God ahead of everything else in their lives. They are wanting the blessings from God without the sacrifice. And when you see this image, now there's a lot of... A lot of wording as far as how God feels about certain things. How God feels about sinful things. And there's a lot of images that show that. You know, we've been studying the minor prophets. We've seen that a lot. And even in the accounts that we've been looking at as far as how God feels about sin and what He's going to do to sinners and the way that is described. Very powerful illustrations. But I don't know of one much more powerful than the illustration that shows God throwing up. And that's what it says here. He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. The Lord's view of the lukewarm is that they literally nauseate Him. They make Him sick. He can't stand to even look at them, to even think about them. Because when he does, he vomits them out of his mouth. That's the illustration that's shown. Of course, we're making God a physical being. But that's to make us understand the idea of vomiting him out of his mouth. He shows us many times how he despises different things. But this description is one of the most powerful ones that I've seen. As to how he feels. And this isn't even about someone who is, living in sin. This is about one who is lukewarm, who is a Christian. They haven't totally fallen away. But God looks at one this way. If one becomes lukewarm, and we not only nauseate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but eventually as we are lukewarm, He's not going to continue to put up with that. And we eventually will be cut off also. I want you to look in verse 21 how we know that. Because he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. What about those who don't overcome? What about the lukewarm who is vomited out of his mouth? Well, the silence of the scriptures kind of helps us figure that out. He doesn't have to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. To him who does not overcome, I will not grant him permission to sit with me on my throne. He doesn't have to say that. If you do overcome, then you will be able to sit with me on my throne. Then you will be with me. If you don't, if you remain lukewarm, if you remain in that state kind of in between cold and hot, and I vomit you out of my mouth, then you will not receive the blessings. That's a warning to us that one can fall if one remains in that state, if one remains lukewarm, if one is not on fire for the Lord. That stands as a warning to us, and I hope that we will heed that warning as well as the other ones also. Yes, it's possible for a Christian to fall away and lose our salvation. And we need to look at these three things. We need to make sure we don't quit believing. Make sure that we don't stop bearing fruit, that we continue to bear fruit, and make sure that we don't ever get lukewarm, that we stay on fire for the Lord all the time. Let's work on that and press on as Christians. If you haven't yet become a child of God, we want you to do that. We want you to start your work today, become a Christian today. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to confess the name of Christ. We want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We want you to obey the gospel, and we hope that you'll make the decision to do that this morning. If you're already a Christian and have sin in your life, remember we have to endure. We have to press on. We hope that you'll do that. We hope that you'll keep going forward, that you'll stay on fire for the Lord. And if you aren't, repent. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. He certainly will. And then work to do better the next time. If we can assist you in that, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?